I do think there are components in that, right? If you can turn your Bibles to Psalm 3, we're going to have Pastor Jeremy Bradshaw. He's a pastor. I think this is his first time here. He's a pastor at Caro in First Baptist Church. Caro, some of you know him as pastor. What we're going to do is we're going to pray for him. Welcome him up. God, we thank you for this time. Thank you for even just the simplistic gift of coming to this school, being able to have a moment, a time in the week to notch out, study your word, and worship you together, to pause, to remind ourselves of who we are and who you are, what you've done and what we cannot do. Again, we thank you for the gift of friendship and Covenant Cedars and the gift of donuts. We're thankful for our pastors and other people who come here to speak and take time and preparation each week. We are deeply loved and cared for here at this school. So may we, in return, all the more earnestly seek you in your word. And would you be with us here this time? In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. And it's good to be with you guys. I'm so grateful for the invitation to come and join you. And I didn't get a donut this morning. So maybe did you save one for me? I don't know. But I thought I better leave them for you guys. I want you sugared up. I want you to be attentive this morning and all woken up. Okay? I'm glad to be with you. And I'm especially glad of all the things that I'm thankful for. I am thankful to be able to embarrass Olivia Morris and Brexton Stretch this morning because I am their pastor, and I'm not sure where they are. They're probably ducking below right now. There's one of them, and I don't know where the other one is. There he is right there. All right, good. I had to get out of their way. I owed it to their parents to be able to do that, so I'm glad to be here with all of you. But I get to be their pastor every week, and I'm glad to be able to open God's Word with you this morning. I am so thankful to be able to look at Psalm 3 this morning. It's one of my favorite psalms. I'm glad when TJ shared that you were studying through the book of Psalms, I knew exactly where I wanted to land if it was available to me. And that's Psalm 3. It's one of my favorites because it's God has used this to be a balm to my soul, to speak to my heart in some troubled times. And I hope that God uses this passage of scripture to speak to you this morning. So open your Bibles to Psalm 3. I'm going to go ahead and read this. And then we're going to unpack it this morning. I'm going to talk a little bit about why I think this is particularly applicable to us today. Psalm chapter 3 is the Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. There's a big backstory there we're going to walk through in a few moments. But it says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying to me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord. I'm so glad to be able to read this psalm to you and study it. It speaks to us about when we are under attack. Certainly King David was going through a season in his life, we'll talk about in a moment, when he was under attack. And rather than crater, rather than give it to despair, rather than give it to the tendencies that we might give it to in today's world of fight or flight only, he cried out to the Lord and he wrote it down in this psalm, which, like all the psalms, are poems or songs that were woven into Hebrew worship and preserved for us because it's the word of God preserved for us to worship, for us to draw upon when we are in similar times of distress. And so we come to this passage and we go, when we are under attack, what can we learn from King David? I don't know if you've ever felt under attack. Several years ago, I got to lead the youth group of my church, not the church where I'm currently serving, but a church in Texas, where I'm from. And we led our youth group to a camp, not unlike Covenant Cedars that you have here. And we were at this camp, and we had the junior high, the middle school boys in one cabin, and the high school boys in another cabin. We had to separate the two, not because of the size, but because I had brought with me one particular camp counselor. I had some parents with me, but I had one particular camp counselor. He wanted to be a youth pastor. He was a college student. He knew everything, and he loved bossing kids around. Some of you may know, some of you may think, that's, you're probably describing my older brother right now, right? That's what this kid was like. And he was a good kid. Now he's a pastor. I won't name his name because he's got a podcast. He's a well-known guy. But at that point, he was a little bit of a punk, okay? And we brought him along, and it drove the kids nuts. He was always just kind of just on their case about everything, okay? Kind of a bit of a legalist about every little thing. And he wanted to sort of strut and show how big and tough he was and how, you know, his authority. And he drove them nuts, and I had to keep them separate. And I was always going to tell him, listen, man, you've got to shepherd these kids. You've got to encourage them. You've got to build them up. Yes, there are times for correction. Yes, there are times you need to tell them, you know, where to be and when to be somewhere. But you need to ease up. Hold up, you know, back off a little bit. But he wouldn't. I mean, he was just full of ego. And so one night, everybody had gone to bed, and they were just fussing, you know, he was just driving us nuts, and oh, he's just so mean to us. And I thought, okay, I'm going to teach him a lesson. This was not my smartest moment, but I thought, okay, this is what we're going to do, boys. We're all going to go into the high school cabin, and you're going to surround his bed. He had gone to sleep, and I want you to surround his bed, and these middle school boys are like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And so I said, you're going to surround this bed. It's going to be real simple. He was tired. He wanted to go to bed early, which is never a good idea at youth camp, okay? He wanted to go to bed early. And so we're going to just surround this bed. I had about 10 or 12, something like that, middle school boy. Surround him. I said, I'm just going to sort of nudge him away. And when I nudge him away, you just say, boo. And it's going to scare him. And that's going to be an opportunity for me to say, see, you know, you need these boys care about you. It's going to be a big laugh. Okay. It didn't turn out that way. Yeah, spoiler alert. Okay. What happened was we all started his bed, and they were just like, I mean, I think they were like rabid little dogs. Okay. I mean, they were foaming at the mouth. And before I could poke him and, you know, kind of nudge him or anything like that and wake him up, he just, I guess, sensed the presence of these rabid dogs around him. These little rabid hyper-caffeinated chihuahuas that were just surrounding his bed, and he opened his eyes and he screamed like a newborn baby. I mean, just screamed out loud. And that scared the middle school boys naturally. And so they did what a scared middle school boy would do. They started raining down fists upon him. I mean, their little fists just started pounding his chest and his stomach. And in other places that made him scream even louder, okay? One little boy jumped on top of him and just started pounding like one of those little, you know, the little monkeys with the drum, you know? Just started pounding. I mean, I had to get one of the other adults in there. We're pulling boys off, and they're jumping back on. And that poor college student, well, he learned his lesson about bullying middle school boys that day. But then we had to go back to the cabin. I learned my lesson about maybe junior high boys not the best vessel for a prank, okay? Pranks are not a good idea at youth camps. Our Covenant Cedar folks will attest to that, right? Not a good idea. We learned a lesson. And as I talked to our camp counselor that week, he certainly eased up in his bossiness, but he could understand that what it was to be suddenly under attack. And maybe some of you can relate to him in his situation. Not in that exact circumstance, of course. I would hope not. But maybe you can relate to feeling under attack, feeling surrounded and beat down and not having a friend near you. And maybe a more serious situation. Maybe the attack in your life is not something even external. Maybe it's not dealing with a person. Maybe right now you are dealing with people, personalities that you feel are bullying presence or attacking presences in your life. And you're going, I don't feel like I can escape. I don't know how to deal with this person. I don't know how to fight or flight seem to be my only options. And I'm not sure how to respond in a Christ-like way, in a civil way. We have seen over the news in the past weeks of horrible examples of how people have reacted violently, terrible examples that this is not the way. When you have a disagreement, when you have mixed up ideas, this is not the way. How does God's word speak to us that when you have issues, when you feel under attack, when you have issues of disagreement with somebody, how do you work through those things in a proper way? What is God's solution for us in that way? Some of you, your attack is not from without, it's not with another person, maybe it's from within. Maybe you feel like you're under some spiritual attack. Maybe you're dealing with some personal insecurities, some anxieties. And it's hard to go to bed at night. It takes you a while to fall asleep. I've been through those seasons where it's just hard to calm my mind, to settle down enough to fall asleep because I'm up at night with worries, and fear, and trouble. I'm trying to solve everything in my head before I go to bed. Maybe you wake up in the night, you wrestle with it. Maybe it's causing like fidgets and other kind of little tendencies. It's just bad habits, and you go, I feel spiritually attacked right now. King David was under attack in a very personal and visceral way, right? His own son, Absalom, was attacking him and become his enemy. And David's initial response, and was the appropriate response at that moment, was to pull away from the situation. He and his closest men had fled Jerusalem, had gone in the wilderness to hide out, and prepared for the response. But then he writes Psalm 3 to record how he responded spiritually. The goal of the psalm for David was to show us how he centered his attention on God's power and glory when he was under attack. Young men and women, I would just encourage you, I plead with you. Don't turn to the world and look at what are examples in the world of how to counterattack, how to deal with the anxieties and insecurities within or the attacks from without. But to fix your eyes, to center your attention on God's power and His glory. God wants to provide for you in that attack through His power. And God wants to be glorified through you even when you're in that attack. David recalls in Psalm actions that he took that kept his attention fixed on God's power and glory. It's tempting to feel lonely and worthless and hopeless and just angry all the time. But God's word has a better way for us. So I want us to see, how did David respond to this attack? How did he report that he responded to this attack that lifted him out of despair and into joyfulness? Well, the first thing we see is that David admitted his problem. He acknowledged it. He didn't bury it. He didn't ignore it. He didn't only flee from it. He acknowledged his problem. In verse 1 and 2, he says, "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying to me, God will not deliver me." David's acknowledging he's got a lot of people against him, and then he's got a lot of people saying there's nothing he can do about it. His own son Absalom had become very popular. He was he was the trending topic of the day. He was the most popular man in the kingdom at that point. Not the king, but Absalom, the prince. And he would sit at the city gates to listen to people's complaints. People would bring their problems to him. And rather him bring those problems and those issues to his father, King David, he would entertain those problems himself, and he stirred division. He stirred dissent in the kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 5 and 6 says, "And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him," homage to Absalom, "he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." The rebellion grew, forcing David to flee Jerusalem, and Absalom took the throne. So this is what happened to David. David lost his throne. His life was in danger, and the lives of those nearest to him were in danger. And David was at war with his son. Some of you have brothers and sisters. Maybe you've been in an environment where there's been conflict in your home. And it's one thing to have conflict with a friend, with a neighbor, with somebody in your church, and outside your home. But when there's conflict in your home, that's a pain on a whole other level. It's deeply personal. You're connected to those people in a way that just transcends anything else. David loved his son. And his son wanted to kill him. It's hard for us to fathom the stress and pain that David was enduring. But you can all relate to experiencing stress and pain and fear and anxiety. David was not wise to bottle it up. And so he didn't. We see that in Psalm 3. He expresses that. He acknowledges, many are my foes. He's crying out to the Lord. Many rise up against me. God is pleased when we bring our complaints and our cries to Him. He's not pleased when we just complain and cry out horizontally, but He is when we bring it vertically, because we're acknowledging His authority, His power, His mercy, His grace. So David cried out to God, acknowledging all the issues that were around him. Like David, we need to be honest when circumstances are beyond our capacity to manage. Whether it's an injury physically, emotionally, spiritually, a family crisis, a mental health challenge, a sensual temptation that you're struggling with. When you're faced with an opponent, a physical, personal opponent, a spiritual, emotional opponent, something that the enemy, that the devil is using to cause you fear and anxiety and lead you to despair, you need to bring that to the Lord. You need to own it. If you've ever shaken up a bottle of pop, if you shake that up and you twist the top, what's going to happen? It's going to explode. And some of you have been like that. You have pressed down emotions and feelings to the point you've suppressed these things rather than communicate them in a healthy way to parents or people that love you, like some of your faculty, your teachers here, others in your life, your pastor, youth pastor, whoever's in your life that God has put in your life graciously to listen to you. Rather than expressing those things to those people, held them in. Maybe you communicated them passive aggressively through text messaging. I've had parents come to me and say, my kids are in a text message battle with their friends. That's not healthy. In 2 John, I think the Apostle John, he talks about how I'm going to paraphrase. He says, there's a lot I'd like to say to you, but it's better I say it to you in person than write it. And that's the Apostle John saying there are some things that are better to say in person than even writing. And if it's good for the Apostle John, it's good for us. There are some things that are not healthy to text. We need to communicate things in a healthy way to people that are going to help us think through them in a healthy way, that are going to give us godly wisdom. But the best way that we can communicate those things is to communicate them to God. God has given us the gracious gift of prayer, to bring our burdens to Him, to say, God, I am facing opponents in my life. I am wrestling with temptations. I am wrestling with fears. I am fighting anxieties. I am fighting insecurities. I've got these people in my life, this person in my life that is constantly agitating me or bullying me or inciting anger in me. I don't know how to deal with these. They're bigger than me. God, I can't deal with it. And other people are reminding me like they did David. Many are saying to me, God will not deliver. Other people are saying that there's no hope. God, I know that there's hope in you. You need to bring it to the Lord. David was right in admitting his problem. The second thing we see is David accepted his solution. He accepted his solution. Now, this is the part in the movie where the hero gives the rousing speech to his fighting men about taking back the city and fighting the last man. But that's not what we see in David's life. That's not what we see in 2 Samuel. That's not what we see in Psalm 3. He gives again his rousing speech that we're not going to take this lying down. We're going to go back and we're going to take Absalom's head. Well, you don't see that from David. What we see from David is a deference to God. We see that David's relying on God's mercy and grace. He says, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head." David directed the attention of those around him that were also probably sharing his fears and anxieties, because they also were under attack. He was directing their attention to God. He was acknowledging even kings have limitations. Listen, young men and women, you need to acknowledge, strong as you think you might be, as smart as you think you might be, and as smart as you are, you have limitations. And God is going to, at times, put you into rings with opponents to show you how short your arms are in those fights. Show you how limited you are, to remind you that you have limitations, but he doesn't. There are some things you can't fix, but you can always fix your eyes on God. It wasn't a sword David needed. It was a shield. David didn't need a sword. David realized he needed a shield, and God was his shield. Listen to his psalm. David recited to himself what he knew to be true about God. "You are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high." David rejoiced that God is not silent to those who hope in him. You may feel like God is not answering your prayers and he's not listening to you. God is actively at work. It may not be in the time you expect. It may not be in the way you expect. Sometimes we don't hear God because we're not listening, because we're so, our ears are so drowned out by our own anxieties and our own solutions, we're not paying attention to the Lord. But David says, "I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain." David knew God is not silent to those who hope in him. God provided proof of that by waking him up for another day. He says in verse 5, "I lie down, sleep, and I wake again. Nobody slit my throat in the night," in other words. My life wasn't snuffed out. "I lie down and sleep, I wake again." Why? Because the Lord sustains me. "I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Rise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked." David resolved to keep hoping in his perfect father rather than fear his prodigal son. Rather than fear these temporary opponents, rather than fear these things that were pressing on him and causing him momentary fear, he was going to trust in the God who is greater. David accepted that God's solution was perfect, even if it meant not immediately returning to his throne. By fixing his eyes on God, David could see the weakness of his enemies. Did you notice that? When the psalm started, he's crying out in despair, but as he sings to the Lord, he begins to see how small his opponents are and how great, mighty his God is. He realizes God can just punch my opponent in the jaw and shatter his teeth. I would encourage you to take time in your life. I started a few years ago keeping a journal. I did for a few years. Every now and then I'd write things down when I would do quiet times. But then a few years ago I decided I'm going to do this on a regular basis. I'm going to write down, even if it's not a whole lot, I may not be a big writer. Even if it's just something, here's something God taught me today, and here's something I'm struggling with. Here's a high, here's a low. Right? Just something simple. And what I found in journaling, in recording those things, is now I go back when I'm having a really rough day, when I'm having a day where I feel attacked, when I feel anxiety and insecurity and fear, or opponents are coming at me, I just flip back to those journals. And I remember dates in my life, and I remember seasons of my life when it was really hard. I flip back and I remember That's what I wrote, how I was wrestling with fear and anxiety. And I see how God fed me on that day. How I lied down at night and God called me to wake again. How God punched the enemy in the teeth. It's good to write down the things that God has provided for you so you'll be motivated to keep your eyes fixed on Him. It matters. It helps to celebrate the things that God has done in your life and continue to do. Just imagine what David's loyal troops saw as they watched him. As David's troops watched him, they didn't see a mighty king. They saw a vulnerable man who trusted a mighty God. Now, here's the reality, young men and women, okay? There's always somebody watching you and learning from you and observing you. And they're not just going to learn and observe from you when things are going well. They're going to learn and observe from you when things are going hard. They're going to learn and observe from you when you're hurt physically, emotionally, spiritually, when you're under attack, when you're wrestling with fears. They're watching you. Maybe it's your little brothers and sisters. Maybe it's your other classmates. Maybe it's unbelieving people in your life that don't know Jesus. They know that you follow Jesus, and they want to see. How does somebody that trusts in Jesus trust in Jesus when they're afraid, when they're hurt, when they're wounded? David's fighting men looked at David, and they didn't see a mighty king. They saw a mighty God. He was carrying a vulnerable king. They saw David's humility, and they saw God's might. They didn't have to go, well, I'm no David. They could look and say, man, I'm just like David. I'm weak like David, and I can rely on a mighty God just as well. Last thing is that David affirms his faith. Verse 8, it says, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. How could David hope in God so confidently? The God who could raise his son from the dead, such that sinners like you and me could be forgiven and set free from sin and death, and give us eternal life, is the God who can bring beauty from ashes, who can bring one that's vulnerable completely to attack and cause victory. David could be confident in God because he knew this is who God was. The God who can raise someone from the dead is the God who can deliver me. David affirmed his faith. David closes his psalm with a clear statement of faith. It's genuine faith as well. From the Lord comes deliverance. The Lord comes salvation. It's genuine faith. Why? How do we know David's confidence in God was genuine? Because then he expresses, may your blessing be on your people. He has genuine faith in God's deliverance and then expresses compassion for the very people that are persecuting and attacking him. David is praying that God would show his kindness to the people that were still in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? When I'm under attack, when somebody says unkind things, ugly things to me, derogatory things to me, my human instinct, if I'm going to be frank with you, my human instinct is to punch back. Attack back. I'm a very sarcastic person, and the Lord's working on my heart with that. Sometimes it can come across as humor, sometimes it can come across as mean. Okay? And the Lord's working on my heart with that. So when somebody says something kind of cutting to me, I want to fire back on sarcasm. I want to cut them off the knees. That's carnal. It's fleshly. That's not of Christ. Okay? Genuine faith. Trusting that God's going to provide for me. I don't have to cut anyone off the knees. I don't have to punch this enemy in the face. I don't have to retaliate. I can trust God to deal with this. He's going to overcome it. Genuine faith in God is reflected by a desire to see those enemies and those opponents be blessed as well. I pray that God would help my heart and help theirs as well. David's desiring compassion for his own life and his men, but also for those that stand against him. He's showing his genuine faith by the transformation in his own heart, that he's demonstrating the character of God in his life. By fixing his eyes on God, David's heart was not filled with rage or retaliation. He was no longer filled with anxiety and insecurity. David's heart was filled with love, even for his enemies, with security in God, which gave him the freedom to care and love for those around him. That attitude change can only come by shifting our focus off of pride and the tendency to fix things ourselves aggressively or passive aggressively, and fix our attention onto the power and glory of God. And one last thing I want to say about this passage before we close. In this passage, frequently throughout, maybe in your translation, it's noted there in the footnotes or in the actual text, after verses 2 and 4 and 8, you have this term, Selah. And in the Hebrew language, sometimes we have a hard time translating what does that word mean. Most interpreters think it's some kind of a musical term that probably was put there to pause for reflection. Okay. It was instruction to reflect, absorb what you just said or sang. Right? So let's pause and reflect on this one last important lesson from this psalm. While we can learn much from David, he points us to an even greater theme in Jesus. Jesus, too, was betrayed, wasn't he? Jesus was attacked. Jesus was betrayed by his own. We were all created in the image of God. We were created to know God, to enjoy God, to glorify God forever. And when we sin, we, like Absalom, we try to put ourselves on the throne rather than acknowledge the true king. We betray the king. We attack the rightful king. And Jesus, even better than David, though, responded out of love. He fixed his eyes on his heavenly Father, was obedient to his heavenly Father, giving his own life for us, dying on the cross, that we might be rescued and redeemed and restored to God, so we can know and enjoy God and glorify God forever in Christ, okay? God provided for Jesus in the resurrection and provides for you in Jesus. David teaches us to fix our eyes on God when under attack, but even more, Jesus shows us that God is faithful through Jesus to guarantee us forgiveness and freedom no matter the enemy. Tomorrow is September 18th. 5 years ago, on September 18th, 2020, I was in a horrific motorbike accident. I say horrific because I had, and that night, September 18th, I had two brain surgeries. I had to have two reconstructive arm surgeries. I had all kinds of organ failure and all kinds of stuff going on. And I shouldn't be standing here before you. It's by the sheer grace of God that before you. And thankfully, like Humpty Dumpty, they were able to put all the pieces back together again, okay? And God was gracious to me physically and spiritually as well. And I want to tell you something. During that season of my life, after the accident and the recovery and the rehab and all those sorts of things that I had to go through, I went through some dark periods of dark days where physically I was just in agony, but also spiritually and emotionally. There were days that I had a lot of dark thoughts because of the head trauma I had gone through. Went through a lot of depression, battled depression for a long time, still do, and had some days where I just had no desire to get out of bed, get off the couch, and had no desire to live. And I remember one day in particular, right, not many weeks after the accident, I was back home recuperating. I'd been out of the hospital, back home recuperating, and on a lot of medications. And I was just completely despondent. And my wife could tell, she was worried about me. I was just completely despondent, having a lot of dark thoughts. And I said, I'm in a very bad place. she said, well, let's get you to bed right now. I was in the living room and on the couch. Let's just get you to bed. You need to rest. My son at the time was 10, I think. And so he was now about your age, breakfast age. And so my 10-year-old son went back there with me, and she said, just sit here on the bed with him. Make sure he didn't do anything stupid. What a tough thing for a 10-year-old not to do. But he did. And he sat there with me. And I laid there on that bed and just feeling agony. And my wife knew that if my son was there, I wouldn't do anything stupid. And my son put on Christian radio. I'm out of time, probably. I'll wrap it up. But my son put on Christian radio, and I began to listen to the truth of those songs. Now, I listen to Christian radio a lot, and I listen to sort of white noise sometimes in my head, but I began to listen to the truth of those songs. I heard the truth of how great God was, how rich his mercy was, how powerful his love was. Those truths pierced my soul, lifted me from the despair. And I was reminded how mighty Christ was. Tears ran down my cheeks. My son ran out of the room and said, Mom, something's wrong with Dad. He's crying. Something's wrong. She came back and, what's wrong? And all I could say is, everything's good. God is good. It's going to be okay. From that moment forward, when I go through those bouts, I just put God's word back in my heart. I remember the truth. I put my eyes, as David did, I put my eyes back on the great and glorious God. God would lift me out of the moment of attack, out of the moment of despair, put my eyes on Jesus, and remind me, well, he's got me, he's going to deliver me, and he'll do the same for you. Jesus, listen, God loves you. God's going to lead you through every attack. And fix your eyes on him. In your life. Pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for our time together, and I pray you continue to speak more today. I'm learning, and vote. I pray you to the Father.